We have read in our readings this morning of a family who were hospitable to Jesus. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And we read in yesterday's readings that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. If Jesus had special feelings for them, then they must be worth, more than worth, our attention for a little while this morning. So let's consider them, especially Mary and Martha. Well, we have at least three specific mentions of this family in the New Testament, and we hope to look at each one. The first of these mentions is recorded in Luke's Gospel. So perhaps we might just turn to Luke chapter 10. And at verse 38, towards the end of the verse, we read, "They entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Well, Martha's words were only a few steps away from a criticism of Jesus, really. If he hadn't been talking to Mary, she wouldn't have been listening. But the first thing we read about Mary in verse 39 is that she sat at Jesus' feet. And the second thing is that she heard his word. And in both of these things, she is a remarkable example to us, really. Consider her first sitting at Jesus' feet. She wasn't standing, ready to walk away, but sitting. She wasn't in a hurry. Although there were other pressing matters, Mary chose the bread of life rather than the meat which perisheth. And in doing this, she shows us how important it is for us to take in the word of God and to be prepared to spend some time doing so and necessarily putting other things aside. Now consider Mary's position at Jesus' feet. This displayed reverence and humility. So, too, we must have the right spirit and approach to the word before it will speak to us. In the words of Isaiah, "Even to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." That was Mary. And a result naturally followed. She heard his word. And when it says heard, it means she really heard. It didn't just enter her ears, but it entered her heart as well. Jesus once said of some others, seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand, but not Mary. She was, in the Apostle James' words, swift to hear, slow to speak. Well, as Mary is surely a part of the bride of Christ, There's a lovely quote from the Song of Solomon, which could nicely describe the scene for us. So I'll read it to you. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What a good starting point for Mary. But hearing the word of the Lord is not always a pleasant experience. It's always beneficial, but not always palatable. Sometimes the word of the Lord tells us something we don't want to hear, something that we'd rather not hear. But let us remember, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, these are always, in the long run, best for us. And that's what we get with the word, however difficult or unpleasant it may be to accept at the time. The Father knows what is best for his children. So let's move on to the second incident concerning that little family. The next time we meet Mary is in John chapter 11. And we remember here that Lazarus, Martha and Mary's brother, had died. And Jesus was on his way to see them. Well, Martha went out to meet Jesus on the way, but Mary stayed at home. She was not one to put herself forward. But Jesus hadn't forgotten about Mary. And after speaking to Martha, he specifically asked Martha to go and fetch her. In the words of John 11:28, Martha says to Mary, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." Then move down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died." Here we have the only recorded words of Mary in the whole of the scriptures, and they are an exact repeat of what Martha said. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." But we notice again that Mary was at the feet of Jesus. It says she fell down at his feet. Well, Martha was a different type of character to her sister, but still loved by Jesus. She was more active. Two out of three times we meet her, she is on her feet serving Jesus and others. A good quality. We're told, "By love, serve one another." But she didn't have the same simple faith as Mary. As Mary, who wouldn't have dreamt of questioning anything Jesus said or did. But Martha questioned Jesus. On the earlier occasion, she'd asked, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid for her, therefore, that she help me." And now again, she questioned Jesus when he said at the tomb of Lazarus, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Martha seems perhaps more outspoken, but certainly impressive in her understanding of the gospel. As a witness, her statement concerning Lazarus, "Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And again, concerning Jesus, she saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. But the qualities of her character were different to Mary. Well, we know the outcome of Jesus' visit to them at this time. Lazarus was resurrected. And perhaps it was in honour of this occasion that a supper was prepared for Jesus in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. So for our third little picture of Mary. Let us read again what happened at this supper. And that's in our today's reading, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Incidentally, how appropriate again the words of the Song of Solomon. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. In verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Poor Mary. In our earlier reference, Martha had complained that Mary hadn't helped with the serving. Here, Judas is accusing her of waste. And once this idea was expressed by Judas, the other Gospels tell us that other disciples also joined in the criticism. Perhaps they all felt a little put in the shade by Mary's actions, a little upstaged perhaps. But all she'd done was given of her own to Jesus. Judas makes a criticism like that, but what had he given to the poor? In fact, he'd given nothing. No, worse, he'd actually stolen from them. He didn't care about those less fortunate than himself at all. John informs us he was a thief and had the bag. Had the ointment been sold and the proceeds put in the bag, he would undoubtedly have taken a cut for himself, thus stealing from the poor, taking from them what was given to them. We notice he knew the value of the ointment, 300 pence. He was a cold, selfish money grabber, thinking only of his own ends. He was covetous and materialistic. He wanted money, and he didn't care how he got it, even to the extent of robbing the poor, even to the extent of betraying Jesus. If he had continued to believe in Jesus, he would have known that his actions were futile and ultimately could never prosper. We think Judas must have lost his faith. Amazing that someone so much in the company of Jesus could lose faith. But no doubt the word spoken was too much for him. he didn't like what he heard. The flesh rebelled against the spirit. Let us each take note. After 3.5 years, homeless, teaching, preaching, and travelling, Jesus' work was nearly done. But the worst and final part remained. It would seem that there were only 3 people, of all the people, that knew Jesus was going to die. Jesus himself, Judas, because he was about to arrange it, and probably Mary, because she had listened intently and accepted the unpleasant truth that nobody else at that time would accept. When we have a problem which no one else can understand, and we can share it with no one, it's a very lonely experience. And Jesus was in that position. But Mary seemed to understand that Jesus was near his end and had to die. It was all the more hard for Mary to accept because of what Jesus had done for her beloved brother. He had raised him back to life, brought joy and lightness again to that little family. And now Jesus himself was soon to die. Her feelings of love and sadness overwhelmed her. She was not a person of many words, as we have noticed. And even if she had been, no words could now be adequate. How could she express her love, her devotion and feelings for Jesus? There was one way. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Mark's gospel informs us that she broke the alabaster box. That's interesting. If she broke the box, she would have to use all the ointment. So she didn't think of keeping any back. She wanted Jesus to have all of it. Jesus, during his hour of need in Gethsemane, which was rapidly approaching, didn't get much support from his disciples at that time. Who can say how much comfort and succour he took from Mary's loving act of devotion? So for the third and final time, we see again Mary at the feet of Jesus. But what can we say about the argument of Judas that the ointment should have been sold, given to the poor? Is there any force in that? Some of the disciples thought there was. As we read, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Well, we can understand their objection to a point. Much has been written and spoken about this. But it seems to go to the heart of the matter, we have to look at the 2 greatest commandments. The first is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And in honouring Jesus, she was keeping this commandment. Giving to the poor was second to this, coming under the command, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." We could also mention Paul's words, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." Mary's action demonstrated this most important of all virtues, love. It is the value of that action, not the value of the ointment, that strikes Jesus. "This," he says, "is a noble deed she has done. Far rarer, far more difficult to produce, far more penetrating and lasting in its fragrance than the richest perfume that man has compounded. To our Father and our Lord, the most important thing at the end of the day is the character of the elect. So Jesus comes to her defence, as we have seen. Jesus knew that many a man could and would make extravagant gifts to the poor, not necessarily with the right motives. But on one whose devotion to him was as real and sincere as Mary's, she wouldn't fail to give to the poor on other occasions, and that from right motives. But what of us? What can we take away from these incidents this morning? How should we express our love for our Lord? Like Martha, in service to others, certainly. But firstly, like Mary, in understanding and knowing him through his words, through all the scriptures, attending the meetings and remembering him in the breaking of bread. And let us not be calculating in our devotion to the things of the truth. Let us give wholeheartedly, without counting the cost, as dear Mary did, in whatever we do. Let us make sure that we give as we are able, and above all, give of that which costs us something, whether it be material things, or just as importantly, of our time and energy, and of ourselves. We shouldn't be mean and calculating in our response to Jesus, but generous and spontaneous. Mary's love and devotion, her gratitude was so intense, feeling so strong, had to find expression. Mary's love and devotion, hers was not a phony love or a phony faith, like the man who said, "Be ye warmed and filled, but did nothing to help." We don't have the opportunity to minister personally to Jesus. As he said, "Me ye have not always." So we also have to show our love to him by serving others. Again, as he said, "Ye have the poor with you always." So in this sense, we have the opportunity to serve him and our brothers and sisters, and there will always be opportunity to do good for others. Have any of us ever been in a position where we could say in the ecclesia, let alone the world, everyone has all they need, there isn't anyone with any needs, no poor, no sick, no lonely, there is no one who needs anything I can give? Yes, there is always and always will be an opportunity for us to show our love and devotion. This is one way of sacrificing for our Lord, and our works also will produce a lovely fragrance. When the Philippians ministered to Paul's need, perhaps he saw in their sacrifice a reflection of Mary's actions, for he says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." But of course, our primary reason for being here this morning is to think of another priceless gift, sacrifice for others. In one sense, in the precious ointment sacrificed, we can see Jesus spilled out for us, as we read in Ephesians, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." Unlike Mary, Judas' response to the word of the Lord was to walk away from it. He couldn't bear the words of Jesus addressed to him. It wasn't what he wanted to hear. It was what he needed to hear, but not what he wanted. Immediately after the words of Jesus, Matthew records, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto thee." Judas valued the ointment greatly and coveted its monetary value. But he didn't value the only thing of any real worth, the precious, priceless life of Jesus. And he sold it for 30 pieces of silver. Never mind the ointment, it's ironic that the thing of real value, the life of Christ, really was wasted as far as Judas himself was concerned. For Judas, Christ died in vain. So he was the real waster, not Mary. So how about us? Is that precious, sweet-smelling ointment poured out, the sacrifice of Christ, going to be wasted on us? We individually are the only ones who can decide. We are not asked to do anything beyond our abilities. Mark records that Jesus said of Mary, "She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." She hath done what she could, and nothing more is asked of us, but to respond in love to the mercy shown to us, represented now by the bread and wine upon the table.